Some of you may have seen my orange Challenger out in the parking lot. I will be giving rides after service, so... Won't we, Caleb? Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Paul, having the heart of God, having the unction, there's a word we don't hear often, of the Holy Spirit, gives instructions regarding who the church is to help financially and how the church is to help them. He also tells us how we're to interact with one another socially and how we're to interact with fellow believers. And this is doctrine. Paul is laying down what we call systematic doctrine, rules and policies that govern the Church of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or set of beliefs and continue in them, doing and obeying God's principles, which leads to salvation for ourselves and those who hear us." Never forget, as a believer, as a Christian, you have words of life. Now, the world and those that we work with many times, they act like they're not listening to us, but we have the very words of life. Never forget that. It's, God has got us where we are for a reason, to interact with people, and they're listening to our words many times when we think they're just turning a deaf ear. Paul writes about the conditions and the standards of his day. And then we apply them to our day. Now, the conditions in Paul's day were quite different than they are today. Actually, the conditions of society are different from country to country, even from state to state here in the United States. Today, we're what we might call in a hotbed on social welfare programs in America. And there's some states, like California, now working in the red. They're not able to pay all their debts. I don't know quite how that's all going to work out, but they're in trouble financially. And part of their problem is their spending beyond what they're able to bring in through taxes. And they're spending on welfare programs and helping people that perhaps should be fending for themselves. Now, that's hard. That's an extremely conservative view. I understand that. But as we get into today's text, you'll see what Paul has to say about it through the Spirit of God. Taxes that you and I have foisted upon us support the welfare systems of our different states. And this taxation, even though we pay taxes as Christians, it does not relieve the church of its responsibility. But as a taxpayer and as a church leader, we must look upon each and every circumstance, every plea that we receive for monetary assistance, and we must approach it with a careful, prayerful eye. Because I know this is going to shock some of you, some people have learned to work the system to their personal benefit. Can you imagine that? And in Paul's day, basically there was no assistance. There was no welfare system. Rome did not feel obligated to feed you, even though they ruled over you. And persons of need had to look to their own families in Paul's day. And if you didn't have family, perhaps begging became your profession. Or you learned to glean in harvest fields. Men, they would supposed to leave part of their fields for those that needed to glean for food. And read the book of Ruth sometimes. You'll get in there and how Ruth herself gleaned for herself and Naomi because that's how they ate. But before we read the text, understand Paul only talks about helping widows. There is an obvious omission to men. Able-bodied or not, we do not read of any assistance being given to men. Isn't that peculiar? So let's jump in, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 in 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows, who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of the household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse their younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off the first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, but it may relieve those who are really widows. Pretty stringent, wouldn't you say? I mean, those lines are drawn pretty clearly for us. Verse 1 and 2 there deal with how we're to rebuke older men and women, as well as younger men and women. And we all need correction at different times in our lives. So how we correct becomes the issue, not if we correct, but how we correct. I do very little personal one-on-one counseling. Hopefully I counsel you from this beautiful podium here. And hopefully I'm giving you God's word every Sunday morning. That's no exception today. Today, we're talking about very practical things, very honest things that is in our society. We're in a very difficult recession right now, so this is very pertinent what Paul is talking about here. Now, if you happen to be a person who enjoys rebuking someone or correcting others, then let me be the first to tell you, you do not have the gift of exhortation, okay? You do not have it. We are to correct others in a spirit of love. And you're to do so like you're talking to a beloved family member. I find if there's an issue that I see, some flaw, some sin in someone's life, I want to make that an issue of prayer. Much prayer before I come and speak to that person. Likewise, I want you to make it an issue of prayer before correcting others or correcting me. I want to know that you have took it to the Lord in prayer and that you have the Lord's heart and mind on the whole issue, or don't come to me. Now, way back when, years ago, when we were first becoming a fellowship, one fellow every Monday morning would email me about my sermon on the previous Sunday. And he was always critical, negative. And this went on for months. And after about the second month or so, he began to lose me. And I began to look upon his emails and said, oh no, it's from blah, blah, blah. I know where he's going before he says anything. So if we're constantly critical, you lose someone's ear. And I hope I'm never that way as a pastor, as a preacher per se. I hope I'm not always looking upon the negative. And it's so easy for me to look upon the negative. I can see something wrong way before I see something right. That's just me. But so I have to make a conscientious effort to be graceful. To be graceful. But most correcting can be eliminated by simply praying for that person that you feel like you need to correct. You will see that the Holy Spirit is already working in their lives. And you will see that the Holy Spirit will even give you the right words to say in that situation. In verses 3 through 16, though, we have Paul, and he addresses the caring for widows, how we're to take care of widows, and we are to make sure that they're really widows. Now, a widow is simply a woman that lacks a husband, a woman who is alone, a woman without any family, no children, or even grandchildren. A woman who was found to be trusting in God in the fellowship, making supplications unto God night and day, known for her good works, known for serving. And here's a kicker. She had to be 60 years old or older. Not 59 and a half. Let's get legalistic here. No, no. No, she had to be 60. Well, why would even Paul mention that? Well, the average lifespan of a woman in Paul's day was about 36 years old. And here Paul says, she's got to be 60. And you go, wow, Paul. Well, a man, he lived a lot longer. He lived to be about 45. But not many widows in Paul's day were supported by the church. Well, the church usually was very financially strapped, and they didn't have a lot of money. So Paul is laying down who is a widow and how they're to be supported. And they're to be supported by their family first. Verse 8. Then Paul declares, if your family won't help you or support you, they've denied the faith. So you're to go to your family first. Again, this is a society where no welfare system existed. No government assistance whatsoever. And in verses 11 through 16, it says, refuse the younger widow. And Paul gives us the whys, why we're to refuse. Paul's concern should be our concern. Be careful when you assist a person, lest you find yourself aiding and abetting that person who's going to fall into sin. And we never want to be part of helping someone sin. as a fellowship, as a church, we get requests all the time from people that we do not know. People who you can just picture them, they've got a phone book in their hand and they're going down through the churches and they're calling every church waiting for somebody that will give them a sympathetic ear. We are a small fellowship and our funds are limited, and we've had to learn the hard way not to help every person who calls us. Now, we've had to learn that. Years back, I told a man that we couldn't help him. He began to chastise me as to what I should do as a pastor and what the church should do as a church. I told him, you don't want to go there because you're going to force me to rebuke you for being a bad steward over the funds that have come through your hands. He saw the wisdom in that, and he apologized. Don't make me come down on you, buddy. And I'm amazed that those asking for help, they think they know what our responsibility is, but they don't seem to understand what their responsibility is. And while we're on that subject, let me just mention there are many scams out there to separate us Christians, us churches, from our money. There's a lot of scams that are going on, and they're becoming more and more creative. And they basically come down to this. I want you to help me, and I want you to help me now. Give me money now because my situation is desperate or urgent. They need gas money, they need food money, motel money, doctor money, you name it. We've heard them all. Here's the catch, though. If you want to help that person, if you desire to help that person, you owe it to them to check out their story. Check it out. Do your homework. And, you know, there's certain cases where you don't give anybody addicted to anything money. You know better than that. I know better than that. And you don't give an alcoholic money because he's going to spend it on booze before he spends it on any need. And if you do help them, you are aiding them, you're abetting them in their sin. And Paul says, don't do it. He says, I don't want believers to be part of that. A few months back, I was in one of those lines that circle buildings to get some delicious fast food, when right in front of me, there was a street person hitting the guy up, what looked like to me, obviously, for food. He didn't come back to my car. I bought an extra meal, circled around the building, said, hey, are you hungry? He says, yeah. I said, here, have a meal. But I didn't give him money. I gave him food. And he didn't even hit me up for it. So we have to be careful how we help people. Verse 13 tells us we are not to help anyone and cause them to be idle, wandering about, falling into sin. For some, not only widows, but for some have already turned aside after Satan. The problem arises when we take the easy approach. The easy approach is to hand somebody $5 or $10 or whatever and never check out their story. That's the easy way. And the deception comes in. You walk away and feel like you've helped somebody, when in all reality, your generosity may have been very foolish. We have to check out their story. If they need gas money, take them down. And we got gas cans here at the church. We take them gas If you need gas money, you're going to get gas. If you need food money, you're going to get food. You don't give people money. You learn some of these things. And for years, here at the church, I would not give out any church money because I didn't want the church to be scammed. I didn't want the Lord's money to be taken through some scam. And so I would give out of my own pocket. And all that was a position of pride on my part, you know. I wasn't so much concerned about their need as I was that I didn't want the church to be ripped off. All right. But being a good steward of God's money was more important to me than helping the person. I had my priorities wrong. I admit that. And the thing is, though, when we have money, and when we're blessed, like most of us in America are blessed, that money is a position of responsibility to help those who are in truly need. If somebody's really in need, we are to help them. When we can help, we have the burden to help. And in Luke chapter 10, you may want to turn there, there's a lawyer, a scribe, and he's testing Jesus about inheriting eternal life. And we look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, speaking of Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You can almost see this, you know, lawyer wanting to find out who his neighbor is. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departing, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place and came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The lawyer, he obviously wants to justify himself, excuse himself, if you will, from the responsibility of helping his neighbor. And so he asks, "Who is my neighbor? Or who should I help?" Jesus, "You tell me who I should help." And Jesus' response is, "Help those that are truly in need. And help those that I bring across your path." You know, the Lord orchestrates our lives. You know, there's several verses that give us the depth of that. You know, that the Lord has his hand in everything that we do. He works all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. All things. So there's no accidents. There's no accidents out there about who you come in contact with or who you should help. And Jesus says to the lawyer, help those that are really in need, the ones that God himself brings across your path. Three men see this wounded man beaten, robbed, and he lays there half dead. A priest and a Levite who are religious men who had means to help but couldn't be bothered to help. Then we have a despised Samaritan. Far from home, he's on the Jericho Road, which is southeast of Jerusalem, and Samaria is northwest of Jerusalem. So this Samaritan, he's a ways from home, and the Samaritan has compassion. He bandages up the wounds of the man, carries him to an inn, and took care of him, and he bothered to take care of him. You're not going to help someone casually. You're not really going to help someone casually. It's going to require time and effort. Make your mind up to that. This taking care of the cost by the Samaritan was one thing. It cost him 2 denarii, or 2 days' wages, but it also cost him time. He couldn't go about whatever he was doing there on that Jericho road, where he was going or coming from Jerusalem, really isn't the question. He's obviously on a mission of some sort, and he's got to take time out of his day to help this man. I think that's probably the biggest thing with us. I'll help you, but let's not make it cost me time. I'll even give you a few bucks. Just don't take my time. And that can be our attitude if we're not careful. It costs the Samaritan money and time. And then Jesus asks the lawyer a question in verse 36 there. So which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man whom disaster struck? And that lawyer, he answers correctly. He who showed mercy on him. Good answer, Mr. Attorney Man. Good answer, scribe. Now, we're to remember that story. Well, we are to remember it, but we're to go and do likewise. That's what Jesus' words were to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. When we encounter people failing or falling into unfortunate circumstances, bad things are happening to them, things that they can't control. And if we have the means, basically money here, we are to help them. We are to help them. Paul has just took time to warn us about, you know, those that would scam us, those that would pull a slick deal over on us. And he says, don't be quick to help somebody just because they say there's a need there. Check it out. But Paul has drawn a line in the sand of whom we are to help. The Good Samaritan, he had compassion on the wounded man. He took time and money out of his life to help a hated Jew. And I won't get into how the Jews and Samaritans hated each other, but we know they did. He's helping a man, the Samaritan is, that his own religious leaders would not help. And then Jesus says, we're to do likewise. It's not by chance that most of us here have means or have money. It's not by chance that we see those who are in need. We are to be like the Good Samaritan, full of compassion. So why does Paul write and tell Timothy, don't take these women into the church? Because we're to be wise into who we are to help. The needy are out there. And they're hurting. And they need help. But so are those who would deceive you. They're out there also. But we're to show compassion. We're to show the love of God to our neighbor who is in need. And that's it. That's today's sermon. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that we're not to be dumb about who we help. We're not to have a big sign on our forehead that says, pigeon, you know, come. I swear, if there was 30 people in line and there was one guy that needed help, he would come to me. That's just the way it is. I don't know. You know, he would come. Hey, you look like. And we're to be compassionate in our helping. But we're not to be stupid about it. We're not to be dumb. And our world is full of people who would take advantage of us being believers and Christians. It's full of them. So we have to be careful who we help, but we are to help. We're always to help. And if you ever reach that place where you don't know if it's the Lord leading you or this person is scamming you, what do you do? What are you, you're sitting there, you don't know. I make it a policy to pray with anybody that comes and asks for help. I personally want to err on the side of grace every time. Let me err on the side of grace. Because there's times when we don't know. I still want to be always helping versus denying. When we were down in Mexico, right before we left, Ken, the pastor down there, he began to share with me about his vehicles. Ken is a great guy, and he's got an Isuzu Trooper, an old one. And I said, I had one like that. I got rid of mine at about 120,000 miles. His had 300,000 miles. Mine was a wreck at 120, let me tell you. Nothing against Isuzu Trooper, but it was a mess. He has 300,000 miles on an Isuzu Trooper. He has a Plymouth Voyager, I believe it is, van that he's trying to decide whether to put money into it or just get rid of it. And Ken and Rita need vehicles. And I don't know what to do there. I don't know what to do. I tell you this, I've got an eye out. If, you know, the Lord brings a vehicle our way or something I think they could use, I want as a fellowship us to do something. So we're faced with these kind of questions all the time. What do we do? Do we help or do we not help? Err on the side of grace. And when you can help, have compassion to help. With that, let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, you know there's times when we just feel like we're too busy to help. Lord, I pray that you would slow us down to the point. And especially, Lord, if you're involved in it, some way, somehow, get our attention. Because, Lord, we don't want to be like that lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? We want to be led and guided by your Spirit, Lord. We want to be helping those that are in need. We desire that, Lord. So, Lord, I know that this coming week there will be people that you will have cross our path that are in need. Lord, give us your wisdom to search out and get to the bottom of that need and to help where the need is, Lord. So help us. Give us a heart like the Samaritan, a heart of compassion, Lord. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be chumps, Lord. We don't want to be scammed. But we do want to have a heart of compassion. So you help us. And Paul, he writes, Lord, to Timothy, and he lays down who we are to help. So, Lord, as a body of believers, as a church, cause us to help those that you would have us to help. We don't want to shy away from that in any way, Lord. So lead and guide us by your Spirit. We depend upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, to direct us. Help us, Lord, to make wise decisions and help us to have a heart of compassion. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So.